remind us about Jesus Christ and his death for us. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 5. We camped for this morning. We'll be looking at, for the second time, in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you for the death of Christ, who looked at us, our sin and our unholiness, and had mercy on our souls, who offered up himself as a pleasing sacrifice to you, who considered himself no account, made himself a servant for us. O Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the humility of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that you would help us see the extent to which he came down to rescue us. And I pray that you would just fill our hearts with gratitude for what Christ has done for us, what you have done for us in your love. So as we look at Ephesians 5 this morning, I pray, O Lord, that we would see what marriage is supposed to be, but even further than that, that we would see that it points to you, that it points to Jesus Christ and his great love for us. And I pray that we will go away knowing more about marriage, but even more than that, and deeply in awe of Jesus Christ and his covenant love for us as a church. So thank you that we can study your word, guide us, and give us insight, O Lord, and open our eyes to see the wonderful things that are in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this is our second week in Ephesians 5, and my purpose is to ground our view of marriage solidly in the Scriptures. And part of our witness to the surrounding world is to display the gospel in Christ-centered marriages. To display the gospel in Christ-centered marriages. And last week we saw that marriage is a mystery. Marriage is a mystery. It's a mystery not because it's confusing for the husband and wife, but because it was designed from the beginning of the world to display Christ's covenant love for the church. And if you weren't here last week, or if, like me, you were here but forgot what happened, the main point was this. Marriage is not about you, it's about Christ. It's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. And when we twist marriage in whatever way, by sin, we twist the display of the gospel. And I concluded with this. Marriage is less important than we think because the real marriage is yet to come between Christ and the church. Marriage is more important than we think because it does display Christ's undying love for his bride. So less important, but more important. And we're going to focus this morning on the first several verses in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 25, where Paul talks about the husband as the head, and he talks about the wife submitting to the husband. The focus of these two messages has been very intentional. They are not how-to messages, but why. It would be very easy, and it's tempting to do marriages to do messages on marriage like 10 steps to sizzling romance or 5 ways to make your family flourish. Now, hey, I'm not saying the Bible doesn't have anything to say about those topics, but what I'm saying is this. If we lose the meaning of marriage, we lose marriage altogether. We first need to ground marriage in the mysterious union between Christ and the church. Then we can work from there. So we get some foundation. Dig down and lay our foundation first in the Bible. So let's read together Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. When I was growing up, we weren't allowed to use the D word and the G word at the dinner table. Now, I did grow up in a Christian home, and I'm not talking about swear words, but I'm talking about the words disgusting and gross. Apparently, one of us kids used those words to refer to some of my mom's cooking, and my dad took offense. So from then on, he banned the use of those two words at the dinner table, and especially to refer to food. Even today, when I hear someone use the word disgusting or gross around the dinner table, I look around and see if my dad's watching. So I wince when I hear them, even though people are normally very nice. It's almost how the word submit is these days. When someone says that wives need to submit to their husbands, there's a collective wince in the room. It's like, oh, don't say it that loud. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives are to their husbands as to the Lord. Well, this, frankly, it can be embarrassing, you know, almost, in some context. And some people will claim that the Bible has an outdated view of marriage. Paul, they would claim, is drawing on a patriarchal understanding of marriage of that day or of the Old Testament. And hey, we agree. The difference between the view of marriage in the Bible times and the view of marriage today is vastly different, especially in America. But folks, these instructions here aren't rooted in a certain culture. They aren't rooted back in the first century. They're rooted in eternity. Biblical marriage is God's view of marriage, grounded in Christ's covenant love for his church. And the roles of husband and wife take their cues not from the culture, but they get their definition from the sacrificial love of Christ for the church and the joyful submission of the church to her Lord. This is not an outdated view of marriage. It's old, but it is the eternal model of marriage given to us by God. So what I want to do this morning is set forth for you the biblical understanding of headship and biblical submission. And I want you to just know that this model of marriage here in Ephesians 5 is true and biblical. I also want you to know that it's beautiful. This is a beautiful thing. This is a beautiful thing. And I want to show you how it is that way. So first, biblical headship. Let's look at the command and the definition. The text says this: the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What does that even mean? Some people have argued that to be the head means to be the source or origin of something or someone. You think about, well, where did Eve come from? Well, she came from Adam's side. Well, head rarely means that. It ignores the bulk of the evidence from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Greek word, when used in a context like this, means leader or authority. Husbands are to lead their wives as Christ leads the church. That's more of our terminology that we'd use. Not head, but we'd use the word leader today in our society. So husbands are to lead their wives as Christ leads the church. So when you hear Christ, the husband is the head of the wife, then he is the leader. So Christ's leadership. So what does Christ's leadership look like? How does Christ lead the church? And first, Christ protects his church. Christ protects his church. You know, Christ offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice for us. He died for us when we hated him. He took the full force of God's wrath against us. instead of us facing it in hell. You can tell that's protection, folks. Protecting us from the wrath of God. And we look at the cross as Christ's ultimate protection of his people. So we are safe now before the judge because of what Christ has done for us. In the same way, husbands are to protect their wives. And it's very common to talk about a husband protecting his wife from physical dangers. We don't want to hear this. It's your turn to investigate the noise outside. No, the husband must investigate that noise outside. We lead men by protecting our family physically. One thing that is often overlooked is spiritual protection. Husbands are to guard their wives and their children from the evil influence of the world, and they are to hold to biblical truth and guard against error that easily creeps into households. So stand firm for the truth and guard your family against falsehood and error. So Christ protects his church in the same way husbands are to protect their wives. The second way that Christ leads his church is that Christ provides for his church. Provides for his church. Through his death, Christ offers everything we need. There's nothing we lack as Christians because we're connected to Christ. We have forgiveness from our sins, righteousness to stand before the judge of the universe. Instead of sin-torn rags, Christ clothes us in his beautiful righteousness. He nourishes us and cherishes us as a mother does with a child. And that beautiful example of what Christ, how Christ provides for the church is a model for us husbands. We are to provide for our families. Now, we have to acknowledge that the husband may not be the only breadwinner in the household, may not be the only one that brings home a paycheck, but he should earnestly desire to be the primary breadwinner. The responsibility for providing for our family, husbands, it rests on our shoulders to care for our family. And there are many reasons why husbands cannot be the primary breadwinner for their families, but that should be their earnest desire to care for their family and provide for them. And that's talking about physical provision, but think about spiritual provision that husbands should have for their wives and for their families. Make sure your family is fed the Word of God. That is very, very important. Men, let's take the initiative to have family devotions. You don't have to call it family devotions. You can call it reading the Bible together. Let's take that initiative. That's something that I failed to do early on in our marriage. And that I learned that it's very important to do. It can be very hard. It's easy to be distracted by other things. But let's take responsibility, get out the Bible, lead in prayer. It's not that. Just read a chapter of the Bible, pray together for your family. Take your family to church. Devote time and personal prayer for your wife and children. And this is what Christ does for his church. And this is what we should be doing for our families. Number three, how does Christ lead his church? Christ beautifies his church. Look at the language of verse 27. It says that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This beautiful thing that Christ makes his church, a beautiful bride without blemish. Well, you got to face the fact that husbands and wives are sinners. You think about what Christ does for the church, that's awesome, that's glorious. Husbands, we cannot make our wives perfect. That is Christ's job to do. Throw in a picture of a sick baby at 3 a.m. and two tired and cranky parents, and you wonder, how does this beautiful picture of Christ caring for his church apply to me? Husbands should make every effort to make sure that their wives are flourishing. It's just part of the idea of providing. Just don't kill spiders. Just don't bring home the bacon. Make sure that your wife is spiritually flourishing. That's very important. So just look what Christ does for the church and let that be a model for us husbands. Knowing that we can't do what Christ does. Only he can do what he does. So we follow him. So I want to look a little then at sin. How sin has affected the husband's leadership. Husbands are sinners who sin against their wives and kids and lead in sinful ways. We've got to say it because it's true. There are two main ways that sin affects how we as husbands lead. The first is passiveness. Passiveness. The first way sin corrupts leadership is for us to neglect our leadership, being passive instead of taking the initiative where God has given us responsibility, such as this: I love you, so you can do whatever you want, is an expression of passive leadership. It's easy to get home, sink back into our lazy boys, grab a book or turn on the TV while neglecting to care for our wives. Or we can ignore a soul-destroying habit or sin that our wives have. It's easier to overlook it than to say something about it because it's going to bring up tension. Being passive in our leadership is shirking the responsibility that God has given us for our families. This is what I tend towards. So be on guard against shirking the responsibility that God has given us. And you can think about the other way, being a dictator. Being a dictator is the second way that sin can affect leadership. Whatever he says, that's the way it goes. The wife will rarely have a say, and this is an abuse of the authority that God has given the husband. You'll see it in a lack of listening to his wife and a lack of sacrificing himself and his desires for her. They said, I'm the kind of guy that would tend toward passiveness. And when passive leaders realize they need to lead, they automatically turn into dictators. Like, well, I'm the leader here, so let's do this. It'd be like coming home and saying this: when I was out shopping, I realized that we're spending too much money on food. So we're going to start gardening and canning all of our food. So I picked up a canner, 10 dozen jars, a rototiller, and 300 yards of garden fencing. I hope you're okay with that. That is not leadership. That's stupidity. A husband first listens to his wife, then takes the initiative, and takes responsibility for the decision. And folks, that is hard. But that's the model that Christ has given us. So beware of how sin affects the leadership. You might be tend toward one or the other. Our culture, how does our culture affect husbands leading their wives? I just want to point out really briefly that our culture struggles to grasp loving authority. Loving authority. People think this way: since someone in my past abused their authority and hurt me, therefore authority is unloving. We can easily buy into that in parenting or in marriage or any other role of authority. When I grew up to be a husband, wife, parent, I want to be a friend, not an authority. Folks, Christ is the authority of the church. He tells us what to do, but he sacrificed himself for us and has given us everything we need. And husbands aren't perfect like Christ. Unlike him, we will sin. But that does not mean that authority is bad. It does not mean that authority is bad. God has given husbands leadership and authority for their wives to protect them and to provide for them. That's how it works. Using your authority that God has given you for the good of your wife and the good of your family. A husband, it can best lead his wife when he is first amazed by the love that Christ has for him. A husband can best lead his wife when he first is amazed by the love that Christ has for them. That should be our focus, husbands, is the love that Christ has for us. And that should shape our leadership and our authority. So, summary of husbands. Biblical leadership is a husband leading his wife by protecting and providing for her. He takes the initiative to care for his family physically and spiritually. Number two, biblical submission. What's the command and what's the definition? The command is for wives to submit to their own husbands, keyword, own husbands, as, another keyword, as the church submits to Christ. So the church submitting to Christ is a model for wives to submit to their husbands. Now, obviously, we have lack of parallel that Christ is perfect and husbands are not. So keep that in mind. In submission, the wife, again, follows her husband's leadership. So we're going to talk about a husband's headship is his leadership. and a wife's submission is following her husband's leadership. So that's going to put it in terms that we use in everyday life, leadership and following. The concept of submission can make some people very uneasy because they think it means a woman is a slave to her husband. No, not absolutely not. That's not what's being talked about. We'll show what that means as we go on. Also, I want to draw your attention to verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then it goes on, wives, submit to your own husbands. And some people will point out, say, well, we're all supposed to submit to one another. So what he's really saying is that we all need to love one another. And submission in marriage is thrown out. And I've been in churches, I've been in weddings where this is preached. And it can be destructive. Folks, we all need to submit to one another in love as the body of Christ. Husbands submit to their wives in this way. They give their desires up. They sacrifice themselves for the good of their wives and love for them. But it does not mean that a wife is not to submit themselves to their husband. So what does submission look like? And is it culturally defined? Look at verse 24. The church submits to Christ. The church submits to Christ. In the same way, wives submit to their husbands. When the church stops having to submit to Christ, then we can throw out submission in marriage. It's that simple. It's eternal. It's not cultural. For the church, submission to Christ is a beautiful thing. When we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we flourish. When we throw it off, it turns very ugly. When a wife submits to her husband, it portrays the gospel, just as a husband who loves his wife displays the love of Christ. Furthermore, we've got to remember that there's submission within the Trinity. Christ the Son submits to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I want you to understand that the head," that's the same term, that idea of authority, "but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." It's God the Father. And Jesus says in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So this amazing unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Godhead, there is leadership and submission. It's not ugly. It's a beautiful, it's divinely beautiful thing. When the church stops having to submit to Christ, and when Christ stops submitting to his Father, then we can throw out submission in marriage. The sin of submission. Just as husbands can abuse and neglect their leadership, wives can have sin affect their submission. They can choose not to submit and instead engage in what I would call brazen manipulation of their husbands, saying the right words at the right time and twisting things so that she can get what she wants. The false submission. Submission can also be turned into cowardice or fear, so that the wife is trampled by her husband's negligent leadership. Submission is not being a doormat. It's following leadership while hoping in the Lord. Let me say that again. Submission is following your husband's leadership while hoping in the Lord. Where do I get that from? 1 Peter chapter 3 that we read this morning. "For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master." So showing submission. You are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Wives can best follow their husband's leadership when she first grounds her confidence in the Lord. A wife can best follow her husband when she first grounds her confidence in the Lord. Will your husband blow his leadership? You betcha. Should you follow him into sin? No, absolutely not. And that's where the parallels stop between Christ and the church and a husband and a wife. The husband is not Christ. The church submission to Christ is the model for wives, but it will not be identical because of sin. So a husband's leadership, A husband leads best when he is amazed by the love of Christ, and that shapes his leadership. A wife best follows her husband's leadership when she first hopes in the Lord, and then she can follow her husband correctly. What does our culture do to submission? Our culture in general would think this idea of submission or following leadership as ludicrous, absolutely ridiculous. Wives should be free to be their own persons and not have to follow their husband's leadership. Now, while our society might shrug off biblical submission, it replaces it with something very hideous. See, biblical submission is very important. It's for wives to their husbands, not for women to men in general. We've got to realize that. It is very specific. Wives submit to their own husbands. And Paul says that in the text there. God has made men and women equal in value. At the foot of the cross, men and women are equal partakers of God's grace. But God has given us definite roles in the home. When we expand this leadership of husbands and submission of wives outside the home, things go awry. So it's very specific where it's supposed to take place. In the name of liberation and sexual freedom, women have cast off submission to one husband and instead enslaved themselves to all men. Think about this. Pornography, prostitution, and women dressing for the approval of men are all ways women are submitting to men in general. In these ways, they open themselves to all sorts of exploitation by men. And men, in their sin, instead of seeking the good of women, will harm them. If a woman is to submit, it is to be to her own husband. And that way, she'll be protected and cared for, not the other way around. So our culture says, oh, submission is crazy. But what it replaces it with is very sad and very scary. It actually harms women. So women, when they submit in a marriage, are protected by their husbands. So let's look at the biblical model, wrapping this all up here. There are 1,000 questions that husbands and wives might ask and will ask about how leadership and submission are to work in the home. I can tell you what you shouldn't do. I can tell you that. Husbands, don't focus on making sure your wife follows you. Sacrifice your life for her. Protect her and provide for her. Love her. Wives, don't focus on making sure your husband leads as he should. Joyfully follow his leadership and thank him for his work and sacrifice for you. When you see areas of weakness, don't pester, but pray. This model that Paul sets before us, that God gives us, is beautiful. And it's beautiful because Christ first made us his beautiful bride. When our marriages don't model this, when we sin against each other, don't give up. Don't give up in despair. Look beyond yourselves to Christ, who gave himself up for us all and gave us his righteousness. He is making us beautiful. He is making us beautiful, taking out sin and stamping his image on us, so that one day he will present us to himself in absolute splendor. Husbands and wives, we need the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only way, only thing that makes marriages truly work is the grace of Jesus Christ for ourselves and for our marriage. When we are grasped by Christ's grace for us, when we're grasped by his love for us as sinners, that enables us to show that same grace to our spouse. Because we need to have Christ in the center of our marriages so that we can show grace to one another when we sin. And that is biblical marriage. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you today for the beautiful model of marriage that you set forth in your word. And truly, O Lord, that all of us who are married have failed to meet this beautiful model of the love between Christ and the church. And I pray that you forgive us. And Lord, I pray that we would have our marriages centered not on an idea of perfection, but centered on Jesus Christ and the grace that he gives us as sinners. So be glorified in our marriages, and be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.